Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Genesis chapter 25 as we proceed through that book. Today we'll be reading verses 19 through 28. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your word, for your word reveals to us your wisdom, O Lord. For your revealed wisdom, O Lord, it is more profitable than silver. It yields better returns than fine gold. Your wisdom is more precious than rubies. And all the things we may desire cannot compare with your wisdom, O Lord. Length of days is in your wisdom's right hand, and in your wisdom's left hand are riches and honor. The ways of your wisdom, O Lord, are ways of pleasantness. And all the paths of your wisdom are peace. And so we thank you, O Lord, for the reading of your word, where you reveal your wisdom to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we enter a new stage in the saga revealed to us in the book of Genesis. Abraham died a few verses earlier from before our text for today, and now the baton of covenant headship has been passed to Abraham's son of promise, Isaac. And so we read in verse 19 of our text, "This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son." Now, if we analyze this heading carefully, it tells us something that we might not expect. The message of this heading, "This is the genealogy of Isaac," the message of this heading is that in the history that follows, Isaac is not going to be its main character. And that it turns out indeed to be the case. The history in the next stage of this saga is not primarily about Isaac. No, it's about Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau, and especially, of course, about Jacob. You see, the heading, "This is the genealogy of Isaac," means that what follows is not so much the story of Isaac, but the story of the descendants of Isaac. And the descendants of Isaac are Jacob and Esau. That's what the story is going to be primarily about. If this was going to be primarily the story of Isaac, the heading would have been, "This is the genealogy of Abraham," which means this is the story about the descendants of Abraham, and that would be Isaac. You can look up the other ways this phrase is used in the book of Genesis. That's always the way it is. Here it's unusual. The reason is the story from here, this point out, is not going to be primarily about Isaac. And so we are today beginning a new section of Genesis that is primarily about the life of Jacob. Now, Isaac does play an important role in the beginning of the section of this book of Genesis, but he soon fades into the background. Now, his fading into insignificance in the latter years of his life is truly sad, because Isaac did have such a good start in life. Remember, Isaac was the miracle child. Abraham begat Isaac, and Sarah bore Isaac in old age after their reproductive powers had died. It was a miracle, the miracle child. And Isaac was the well-grounded child. God said that he had known Abraham in order that Abraham might command his children after him to keep the way of the Lord and to do righteousness and justice. Genesis 18:19. Isaac was the obedient child. Remember, Isaac had submitted to Abraham even as Abraham prepared to offer Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And as we will see in our text for today, Isaac was a man of prayer. Yet, as we will also see in our text for today, Isaac developed a favoritism for his son Esau. And this favoritism over time resulted in a spiritual dimness or even blindness. And thus, Isaac faded from the story. You know, we are reminded here that we need to strive with endurance. We need to strive to run with endurance the race that God sets before us in this life. You know, it takes faith to begin well our Christian walk. But it also takes faith to end well our Christian walk in this life. Well, let's now look at our text for today under three headings: the delay, the destiny, and the division. Well, first, the delay in the birth of Jacob and Esau. Now, tucked away between the account of the death of Abraham and our text for today is the genealogy of Isaac's older half-brother Ishmael. And there we learn that Ishmael had 12 sons, and each of them became the prince of a nation or tribe. Now, of course, Ishmael had a head start over Isaac in that Ishmael was about 14 years old when Isaac was born. In terms of progeny, Ishmael had done quite well. 12 sons, each a prince. But what about Isaac? Isaac, the son of Abraham and Sarah. Isaac, the son of promise. God had promised Abraham that Abraham would no more be able to count his descendants than he could count the stars in the heavens above. Genesis 15:5. God had also specifically promised that he would give Abraham a son by Sarah, and that she would be a mother of nations. Genesis 17:16. Of course, Sarah was Isaac's mother. In addition, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, as she had prepared to depart from her home country, she had received this blessing: may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands. Genesis 24:60. And yet Rebekah, as the wife of Isaac, was barren. Ishmael had 12 sons, and all of them were probably born by this time, because Ishmael would have been about 54 years old by the time Isaac married Rebekah. God's promises to Abraham and Sarah were to be primarily fulfilled not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. And yet Isaac and Rebekah had no children. Now, we see in our text for today Isaac's response to this discouraging delay. Now, we notice first what Isaac did not do. Isaac had learned a lesson in faith from the experience of his parents, Abraham and Sarah. Isaac did not try to help God fulfill God's promises through a work of the flesh, through a human effort to do God's work for him. There's work which only God can do. We should let him do that work. That's a part of faith. Unlike his parents, Isaac did not respond to the delay by marrying a concubine. Marrying a concubine to serve as a surrogate mother and to bear a child on behalf of his wife, Rebekah. He didn't do that. Abraham and Sarah had made that mistake. Remember about Hagar and Ishmael. But Isaac and Rebekah did not. Isaac's faith was still strong in this stage of his life. Indeed, what Isaac did was he pleaded with the Lord in prayer. And what is so impressive is that Isaac continued to pray. Did you notice in the text how long? Isaac continued to pray for 20 years. 20 years until God answered his prayers through the birth of Jacob and Esau. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, and he was 60 when the twins were born. You see, God had chosen for this to be another one of those miracle pregnancies. Miracle pregnancies that made clear how dependent we are upon God. Miracle pregnancies that give all the glory to God. Miracle pregnancies that looked forward to the greatest such miracle of all, the conception of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I believe that Isaac's prayer was the type of prayer that Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 11, verse 24. That's where Jesus said this: "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." When you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you have them. You probably know that some people interpret this passage to mean that a person can simply have anything he asks for, as long as he believes strongly enough that he will receive it. No, that's not faith in God, that understanding, that's faith in faith. That's giving prayer a psychological faith, the power of positive thinking type thing. No, we shouldn't interpret that way. If we interpret this passage consistently with what the Bible teaches elsewhere about prayer, then what it is saying is that if we pray for what the Bible teaches to be God's will, then we can know that God will answer that prayer. Now, we may not know when God will answer that prayer. We may not know the way in which God will answer that prayer. But God will grant those requests that are based on what God has revealed in His Word to be His will. Well, Isaac knew this. He knew that it was God's will for him and Rebekah to have a son. And that is why he believed that his prayer would be answered. He wasn't just trying to use desire as some technique that forced God to give him what he wanted. That's not what it meant. No. You see, in this context, the context of what Isaac was doing, belief that his prayer would be answered was not faith in faith. No, it was faith in God. You see, Isaac knew what God's will was, so he prayed for God's will to happen. Isaac just did not know when the birth would occur because God had not revealed his will on that point, the timing. But God made very clear it was his will for Isaac and Rebekah to have a son to continue the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham. Well, after 20 years of prayer, Rebekah was with child. And Isaac, no doubt, then lived up to his name, which means laughter. He no doubt overflowed with joy at the news and gave all the glory to God. Well, first the delay, and then the second point, the destiny. The destiny of the two boys in Rebekah's womb. Rebekah wouldn't have known for some time that she was carrying twins. and that God had answered their prayers beyond their expectations. Yet when the two boys got big enough, they made their presence painfully known. Our translation says that the children struggled together within her. Well, the Hebrew's a bit stronger than that. The verb means to crush, to bruise, to break. Already in the womb, these two boys had begun the struggle with each other that would characterize much of their lives. And their activity within the womb, based on this word, it was quite extraordinary, even for twins. Now, remember who Rebecca was. Rebecca was the girl who had watered 10 camels. That's no light task. She was no crybaby. She was no quitter. Yet the struggle inside her womb was so great that Rebecca's joy over her pregnancy turned into anxiety. If her long-anticipated pregnancy meant that all was now well, then what was now happening to her? What was going on? Why was this great blessing accompanied with this great trial? Well, at this point, we see that Rebecca also was a person of faith. We see it by how she reacts to her anxiety. Her response to her anxiety was to inquire of the Lord. Now, interestingly, Rebecca was then at a place called Beer Lahairoi, which means the well of that living one who sees me. You know, Hagar had given that well there that name. She had done that back when God had spoken to her at that very place and had told her about the future of the child that she was then carrying in her womb. The child, you know, was Ishmael, Isaac's older half-brother. And so many years later, Rebecca inquired of the Lord at that very same place, the place whose name meant that God knows about all our troubles. And the Lord told her about the two boys in her womb. God revealed to her their destiny. Now, the first thing that God told Rebecca was that there were two nations and peoples inside her womb, two nations and people that would go their separate ways. The word order of the Hebrew is, two peoples from your body shall be separated. Now, the Hebrew word here translated separated, it's used in Genesis chapter 10, verse 32. We can get some insight into that word from its usage there. There it refers to the division of the families of the sons of Noah into various nations as they spread over the face of the earth. It's used there to talk about the geographical division of nations as they locate in different places. So the two boys then in her body will each have descendants, and these two groups of descendants will be divided from each other as separate political nations and as culturally distinct peoples, and they will live in different locations. The verse is not talking about the separation of the two boys from their mother's body. No, it's talking about the eventual geographic separation of the descendants of the two boys from each other. You know, the two boys themselves will one day separate from each other geographically. That will occur when Jacob has to take flight to avoid the wrath of his brother Esau. But that's another story for another sermon. Now, if the two boys are going to be fathers of two separate and divided peoples, well, then the future of one of the boys must lie outside of the covenant people. And based on God's promises, we can assume that the covenant people will be the stronger and dominant people of the two. Now, what is surprising is the prophecy that the older will serve the younger. In that culture, the family leadership role and a double inheritance usually went to the firstborn. It was his birthright. Yet in this case, the older is destined to serve the younger. And this would be fulfilled in the relationship of the two boys, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, and not Esau the firstborn, Jacob was going to get the birthright. And this would also be fulfilled later in the relationship of the two nations that the two boys would father, the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom. And this was not merely God's prediction. This was God's plan. You see, God knows the future, not by looking ahead, as some people say, and seeing, learning, finding out, as if God doesn't know everything, what His creatures will do in the future. No, that would put God's creatures in control. And God would be merely the rubber stamp, who rubber stamps ahead of time whatever His creatures might choose to do. No, God is the sovereign ruler. God is in control. And God works everything for His own good purposes. In our passage for today, we learn that the future of Jacob and Esau was determined, but not by the impersonal laws of inheritance, but by the providence of a living and true God. Now, you're probably aware that the Apostle Paul quoted this passage in Romans chapter 9. Paul there quoted this passage in his discussion of the sad fact that most Jews in his day had rejected Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. Now, the Apostle Paul said that this was understandable because they are not all Israel who are of Israel. To be of Israel means to be born into the covenant community, to be born a member of God's people, to be born into the family of faith. But to be Israel means to have Abraham's faith in one's heart. To be Israel means to be a Jew inwardly as well as outwardly, to be circumcised in the heart as well as in the flesh. And Paul used the experience of Jacob and Esau to demonstrate this principle, that they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And here's Paul's argument. Let me read it for you. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. That's what Paul said. Now, from their conception, both Jacob and Esau were fallen sinners with depraved hearts. Neither had done anything to merit God's grace, God's mercy. Neither had done anything to earn God's grace. But in eternity past, God chose to be merciful and gracious to Jacob. Now, what was mysterious was not that God did not choose to be merciful to Esau. What was mysterious, that God did choose to be merciful to Jacob, because Jacob no more deserved God's mercy than did Esau. God communicated this eternal decision when He told Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. And when God told Rebekah this, the two boys were still in her womb and had done nothing good or evil. God's decision was not based on anything that either Jacob or Esau had done. The decision was based on God's sovereign right to have mercy on whomever He will have mercy, and to have compassion on whomever He will have compassion. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God would allow Esau to be his depraved self. God would allow Esau to live out the desires of his sinful heart. But God would work faith in Jacob's heart and transform him over the course of his life. Now we've looked at the delay. We've looked at the destiny. Our last point is the division. The two boys were born and they were remarkably different. Esau was born first. He was the firstborn and he was covered with red hair like a hairy garment over his whole body. Sometimes that does happen to newborn infants. Because he was red and hairy, his parents named him Esau. Perhaps because the Hebrew word for hairy does sound a little bit like the word Esau. Not as much as you would think, but a little bit. And then the younger came out of the room, grasping the heel of his older brother. That seems to imply that the twins were born right after one another. It's normally not that quick, but it does happen. And the parents named the younger boy Jacob. Now, this was a typical name of the time that probably was short for this statement, "May God protect." Wonderful name. Yet they probably chose the name Jacob, not just because of that. It was a good name with a good meaning. But because it also sounded very much like the Hebrew word for heel, the back of your foot. And Jacob had been born grasping Esau's heel, and that was so unusual. Now, in English, as you know, the word heel can refer both to the rear of the foot and to a person who's a self-centered scoundrel. He's a heel. Well, the Hebrew word for heel could similarly be associated with a person who was deceptive and overly ambitious. Now, Jacob's parents certainly didn't mean to associate those negative connotations with the name, but Esau would later do so after being victimized by his brother Jacob. So the name Jacob was prophetic, probably in a way that his parents did not realize when they chose the name. So the two boys had their differences, and sadly, their differences eventually divided the family. The two parents chose sides, and that's always a mistake. A married couple's primary loyalty should be first to God and then to each other. And even when parents disagree, they should try to present a united front in the presence of the children. Well, Isaac and Rebekah failed on this point. Now, both parents failed, but Rebekah did have the better moral instincts of the two. God had revealed to Rebekah his choice of Jacob as the future head of the covenant people. And in addition, the covenant community was a nomadic community of shepherds. And Jacob was content to live in tents. He was a shepherd, and shepherding was a good preparation for responsible leadership. King David was a shepherd as a boy. And that occupation had helped prepare him to shepherd the kingdom of Israel. Our text refers to Jacob as mild. The Hebrew means perfect or complete, which implies a well-rounded personality. Now, in contrast, Esau was a man of the field and a skilled hunter. Now, the Bible certainly does not condemn hunting wild game for food. But neither is hunting the best preparation for leadership in a community. The art of hunting, when applied to kingship, implies warfare and aggression and empire building. After the flood, Nimrod, a descendant of Ham and Cush, Nimrod had been a mighty hunter. That was his reputation. And he, in that spirit, conquered and ruled the cities of Babylonia. Shepherding was certainly a better preparation for the leadership of God's people than was hunting wild game. And that brings us to the favoritism of Isaac. And it certainly wasn't based on anything particularly noble. It was based on Isaac's appetite. He loved to eat the wild game that Esau killed and prepared. And here we see the first sign of Isaac's loss of spiritual excellence in living. We have much to learn from Isaac. He prayed for 20 years based on his understanding of God's revealed will. In this, he's a very good example for us. But he also, in his older years, came to overvalue some of the pleasures of this life, to the point of losing some of his spiritual discernment. In this, Isaac's life is for us a cautionary tale. You see, we must keep looking to Jesus. We must keep striving to run well the race of life to its very end. And we must realize that there are temptations that are greater in old age, just as there are temptations that are greater in our youth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the history of these events in the life of Isaac and Rebekah and their two sons. Father, may we learn from them where they, O Lord, have been people of faith. May we follow their example, where they have been people who failed to live a life of faith. May we learn from their mistakes. And, O Lord, work faith in our hearts in Jesus, because we can't just will up more faith. It's only, O Lord, as we rest upon Jesus that our faith grows and that we have the power to live this life of faith. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.